So I say, let the Holy Spirit guide your lives. Then you won't be doing what your sinful nature craves. The sinful nature wants to do evil, which is just the opposite of what the Spirit wants. And the Spirit gives us desires that are the opposite of what the sinful nature desires. These two forces are constantly fighting each other, so you are not free to carry out your good intentions. But when you are directed by the Spirit, you are not under obligation to the law of Moses. When you follow the desires of your sinful nature, the results are very clear. Sexual immorality, impurity, lustful pleasures, idolatry, sorcery, hostility, quarreling, jealousy, outbursts of anger, selfish ambition, dissension, division, envy, drunkenness, wild parties, and other sins like these. Let me tell you again, as I have before, that anyone living that sort of life will not inherit the kingdom of God.
But the Holy Spirit produces this kind of fruit in our lives: love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. There is no law against these things. Those who belong to Christ Jesus have nailed the passions and desires of their sinful nature to his cross and crucified them there. Since we are living by the Spirit, let us follow the Spirit's leading in every part of our lives.
Thanks, guys. It's helpful to just sit in that and just sit with it as they read to us. You know, one of my favorite memories of the fall is my grandmother's pear tree. My grandmother had a Bartlett pear tree. She lived on 8th Street in Chambersburg, right in town, and I don't know exactly what the background was, but she had a full-grown, full-height pear tree on her tiny property. Her property was tiny enough that she didn't really need a power mower to mow the grass, but she had a pear tree. And in the fall, it looked about like this. All over the tree, there were just pears everywhere. Hundreds of, my memory as a child, of course, you remember everything is bigger when you're a child as you learn as you get older. But my memory is that that tree would produce hundreds of pear trees. It was my favorite fruit because in the fall, they were just so ripe and sweet. And I could eat all that I wanted to, and there were still hundreds and hundreds of them left over for the future, for the next day. They had the texture of lightly, if you know what a ripe pear is like, the texture of a lightly chilled butter, just creamy and smooth and sweet. But you know what's interesting to me as I think about fruit is that no one makes the tree produce the fruit. I mean, we can help a tree, we can give it better conditions, make it more likely, but nobody makes that tree produce those fruit. Nobody gets in there and pushes out a fruit. We don't go and attach them to the tree in some fashion. A pear tree just produces pears because it's a pear tree, and that's what God made it to do. Healthy trees produce fruit. Nothing we do makes it produce the fruit. So if there's new blossoms in the spring, new leaves in the spring that become new fruit, they all come from within the tree itself. And there really isn't a scientific answer to the question of why living things grow or why living things produce what they do. We can understand how they do it. We can improve the conditions under which they do it. But there really isn't a scientific answer to the why question. But we do know that living things grow. Of course, the Christian answer, the answer that we understand from the story the Bible tells, is that God created life. God created that impulse, that seed within living things. This God who brought things, living things to life, or things to life out of nothing, also created them in such a way that they grow and they reproduce. As far as I know, once my grandmother's tree was established, she really didn't do much to it. My mom remembers that maybe occasionally somebody would come and spray it for her. But I don't have any memory, of course I was a child, but I don't have any memory of her watering that tree or fertilizing it. From all I know is that she just let it do its thing and we enjoyed its harvest. You know, many of the writers in the New Testament use growing things, living plants, to help us understand what it's like to follow Jesus. We just heard from one of those examples in Galatians, the letter that Paul wrote to the church in Galatia. He says, if you're a true follower of Jesus, just like a tree does, you also will bear good fruit. When you're trapped in sin, he says, your life produces all kinds of ugly things, and we heard some of them read in that text. But when you turn from sin, and when you surrender your life to Christ, he brings you to life again spiritually, brings you to life again in a moral sense. And so your life begins to produce good, sweet fruit. And the healthier you are spiritually, the better the fruit becomes. The Bible talks about us being dead to sin, but alive in Christ, like a resurrection within us, a spiritual resurrection that takes place within us. And one of the ways that you can tell that this has happened in someone's life is that they begin to behave differently. They begin to act and think differently. And I hope you've had that experience in your own life, that the new life of the holy and loving Creator God begins to show up in and flow out of the life of a person who is surrendered to Christ. And Paul calls that the fruit of the Spirit, the results of God, the Holy Spirit's presence and power and work within us. And Paul says, as you just heard from Galatians, that you'll either be guided in your thinking and in your actions by your sinful nature, your natural sinful nature, or you'll be guided by the Holy Spirit. And you and the people around you can tell which is more in control in your life by looking at what you do, by the fruit that's produced in your life. Well, we are starting a new sermon series today. We're calling it our ripening series. We want to look at some of the various types of fruit the Holy Spirit produces. And what I want to do today is I want to walk you through four truths that apply to all of the fruit of the Spirit. And I want to illustrate them using the first one, which is love. The first one on the list is love. There are some commentators who have suggested that maybe what Paul intends here, since the word fruit is singular in the Greek, the word there in the verse is singular, is that these are the other eight are just different expressions of love or different ways that love expresses itself. And it doesn't say that specifically in the text, but I think that's a helpful insight. I think maybe that's a nice, helpful way to think about it, that love expresses itself in all of these eight other ways that we'll look at in the weeks to come. Now, I have to warn you, when you preach about love, it's tempting to quote the whole Bible because there's a whole lot in the Bible about love, but I didn't think you would sit still that long. So I'm just going to mostly camp out in 1 John 4 today. There are some other references listed in the bulletin. There's some study notes there. There's some other references. Those are the ones I cut out because I didn't want to preach for 3 hours, but they're worth your consideration. So I'm going to look at these four truths and illustrate them mostly from 1 John 4. The first one is that the fruit of the Spirit all come from God. We've actually been singing about that in our worship this morning in a really helpful way, preparing our hearts for this idea that the fruit of the Spirit all come from God. They have their origin in God, in who God is himself. And so the Holy Spirit's work, one of the ways to think about this is that the Holy Spirit's work is to change us profoundly, so much so that we call it being transformed or totally changed, so that the Holy Spirit begins to ripen or develop or bring to maturity the character and nature of God himself within us. It's this amazing thing that the Holy Spirit develops God's own character within you and me. That's one of the things that he's doing as he works within us. Let me show you what I mean talking about love as we look at 1 John 4. Starting in verse 7, Paul says, or the author John says, "Dear friends, let us love one another, for love comes from God." It's not just a thing that he thinks is a good idea. It's not just an idea he thought up and thought it would be beneficial for his congregation. No, he says, let us love one another, for love comes from God. It has its origin in who God is. Everyone who loves has been born of God and knows God. Whoever does not love does not know God, because God is love. You've probably heard that phrase before. Here's where it's found, at least one of the places. God is love. If you want to know what love is, you look at God. This is how God showed his love among us. He sent his one and only Son into the world that we might live through him. One of the ways that we see God's love in action is in this way, that he sent his one and only Son, as we said earlier, into the world that we might live through him. Verse 10 says, this is love, not that we loved God, or not that we loved God first. This isn't happening because you and I started out by loving God. No, this is love, not that we love God, but that he loved us first. And he sent his son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins. Dear friends, John said, since God so loved us, we ought to love one another. Again, love has its origin in God. No one has ever seen God, but if we love one another, God lives in us and his love is made complete in us. God himself takes up residence within us and produces this fruit that has its origin in him. Takes us to the second truth, and that is that it's impossible to produce the fruit of the Spirit in our own strength. It's not to say that you can never, that no one outside of Christ can ever be loving, but in order to love the way God does in its fullest mature sense, it's impossible to produce that in our own strength. And let me just illustrate that for you by reading what is probably fairly familiar to you from 1 Corinthians 13, where Paul describes what love is like. And think about, as I read this, these are very familiar verses to you, but think about how impossible it is to do all of these things in your own strength, in your own power. Paul says, love is patient and kind. Love does not envy or boast. Love is not arrogant or rude. It does not insist on its own way. It is not irritable or resentful. I read through this morning and I realized, wait a minute, I was just irritable yesterday. I'm already failing myself here. It is not irritable or resentful. It does not rejoice at wrongdoing, but rejoices with the truth. Love bears all things. Love believes all things. Love hopes all things and endures all things. Who can possibly do all of that? How can we do that in our own strength? The New Living Translation has verse 7 there as love never gives up. Love never loses faith. Love is always hopeful and endures through every circumstance. Last week, I read to you from John 15. We were talking about the importance of relationships and being connected to God and to each other. And in John 15, Jesus addresses this question by saying, remain in me as I also remain in you. Just like no branch can bear fruit by itself, it must remain in the vine, he says. Neither can you bear fruit unless you remain in me. I am the vine, Jesus says, and you are the branches. Think of me as the vine, the trunk. You have to be connected to me in order to have true spiritual life flowing in your life. And then he says, if you remain in me and I in you, you will bear much fruit. You will bear much fruit, but apart from me, you can do nothing. Doesn't mean you can't get out of bed in the morning. Doesn't mean you couldn't eat breakfast. It means this fruit can't be produced in your life unless the Holy Spirit is at work within you, producing that fruit. Impossible to produce in our own strength. Third truth, though, is that it will be produced by the power of God at work within us after we place our trust in him. So this is not something that we would teach to somebody who's not surrendered their life to Christ, who doesn't have the power and the presence of the Holy Spirit at work within them, because the power of God will produce this fruit in your life. Back to 1 John 4, verse 12, we read earlier, just a moment ago, he says, no one has seen God, but if we love one another, God lives in us. Just emphasizing that it's the power and the presence of God within us that produces this fruit. And his love is made complete in us. This is how we know that we live in him and he in us. He has given us of his Spirit. Dropping down to verse 17, he says, this is how love is made complete among us, so that we will have confidence on the day of judgment. In this world, we are like Jesus. We love because he first loved us. So not only does it have its origin in God, but it matures, it ripens in our lives by the power of God at work within us. I think it's really important to keep these second and third truths straight. And so I just want to emphasize them again. The truth is that the good news of the story of Jesus is that God has done these things, that there's a sense in which the work of Christ is finished on the cross. Our salvation is not dependent on what we do. It depends on what Jesus has already done. Our salvation is based on what Jesus has done, not on what we do. The story of Jesus is unfolding, and we're invited to join in. The good news is not that God has, in Jesus, God has decided to grade on an easier curve, so that somehow in Jesus, all you have to do is be better than the people around you to get God's attention or to earn God's favor. That is not the good news. And just in the same way, the good news here about the fruit of the Spirit is not that that somehow God has higher requirements of you, expects you to produce this fruit through your diligent efforts. No, they're the result of the Holy Spirit's transforming work within us. Yes, we have to cooperate with Him. We have to cooperate with what He's doing. We can block what He's doing. We can refuse to cooperate and refuse to grow. But He is the source of life. It is the Holy Spirit who produces this fruit. And I just wanted to camp on that a moment, because I think if that's not clear in our minds, a challenge to us to grow in the fruit of the Spirit can sound like a call to moralism, a call to be good, to be better people, to kind of work harder and get better at this. When in fact, the challenge is to yield more completely to the Spirit, to be more sensitive to the direction of the Holy Spirit, to be willing to surrender our own wills, because most of these things we're going to talk about are things that we would rather not do. We would rather somebody else be the loving and patient people, the kind people. But the call of the Lord is on us to cooperate with Him and let Him develop this fruit in our lives. The fourth truth is that these fruits, like natural fruit, ripen over time. They mature over time. You know, Jesus does call us to perfection. He says, be perfect as my Father is perfect. But He doesn't mean perfection in the sense of, not perfect in the sense of, from now on, don't make any more mistakes. Never make any further mistakes in your life. What He means is be complete, come to maturity. Let these things be mature, come to maturity in your life, be developed in your life, so that you look more and more like Jesus Himself. In verse 17 that we read a moment ago, it says, in this world we are like Jesus. We know from other texts that this is a process. We become more like Jesus as we cooperate with what He's doing in our lives. So back to 1 John 4 again. Verse 12 says, no one has ever seen God, but if we love one another, God lives in us. And here's a phrase we've already read. His love is made complete in us. It comes to completion, and it's that sense that it becomes perfect or whole. His love is made complete in us. This is how we know we live in Him and He in us. He has given us of His Spirit. Verse 17, this is how love, again, this phrase, love is made complete in us, so that we will have confidence on the day of judgment. In this world, we are like Jesus. We love because He first loved us. As I said, you can interfere with this process. You can block it. And Paul goes on in verse 20 to say, yeah, you can prevent this from happening. Whoever claims to love God yet hates a brother or sister is a liar. This person is not seeing the fruit of the Spirit develop in their lives. For whoever does not love their brother or sister whom they have seen cannot love God whom they have not seen. And He's given us this command. Jesus has given us this command. Anyone who loves God must also love their brother and sister. You can tell what someone is like inside by what comes out of them. The condition of your heart, the condition of your inner person, comes out in how you speak and how you behave, how you treat the people around you. And so if you try to change your behavior, the externals, without changing what's inside, it's like papering over a hole in your wall. Like if somebody knocks a hole in your wall and you just put paper over it, the hole is still there. You can't see it, but it's still there. The Holy Spirit wants to heal us and transform us from within so that the wall is repaired, not just papering over the hole in the wall. C.S. Lewis once said that, or this is an adaptation of what he said. He said that the question is not, are you the most loving person in the world, as we talk about this subject, but are you growing, are you a more loving person than you used to be? The question is not, are you the most patient person in the world, but are you more patient than you used to be? Are you being changed by the power of the Holy Spirit at work within you? Is this fruit ripening in your life? Just like fruit ripens on my grandmother's pear tree, you know, it would start out with blossoms, and then there would be little baby fruit that would show up at the beginning. And then it would get a little bit bigger, but it was still green. A few weeks later, bigger, still green. Stays green right up until the time it starts to change color. But it's a process. It's a process. And only at the end does it begin to change color and become the mature fruit that we were looking for. And so too, the love of God may start out like a blossom in your life. It might start out small. It's real and it's there, but it might start out small. It might still be green. It might still be green in the life of the person you're impatient with, and they've come to Christ, and you think, okay, well, maybe they're a little bit more loving than they used to be, but wow, there's still room for growth. Yes, there is. It's going to grow and develop over time. It might be green and imperfect form. You know, sometimes when I've encountered a child who is just like hard to get along with, and because they just want to order people around, one of the things I've learned as I get older is to say, you know what, that feels like a problem, and it is, but I think what I'm seeing is leadership gifts, green, undeveloped leadership gifts in this child. Let's not be so put off by the strength of character and their decisiveness. Some of it might be leadership gifts in a very, or like a prophetic gift, somebody who has insight and can challenge. You know, that can be kind of off-putting to have somebody come to you and challenge you, especially a person who's younger than you or maybe not as mature, and you think, wow, why are they telling me this stuff? Well, listen to what they're saying. Disregard the coding it comes in and say, is there truth in there? Maybe there's a gift of insight, a gift of correction that this person has, but it's just in development. It's not mature yet. And thankfully, God is patient with all of us as the fruit of the Spirit mature in our own lives. As I thought about my own journey with some of this, especially about loving people in a more godly way, I realized I was reminded of a friendship that I had. I had a friend in Michigan several years ago when we lived there that I saw pretty often. Nita and I were in a small group with him and his wife. We spent a lot of time together, but it was mostly in small group settings or in ministry settings. There was very little time where he and I were together one-on-one or where the two couples were together just two-on-two. And at a certain point, they began to tell us that we were their closest friends and that they were so happy to have close friends like us. And when they first said that, we were a little surprised, but we were honored. We thought, well, that's wonderful. But as time went on, they said this to us a number of times. But after a while, I realized, you know, we never did anything. Well, never. It's a little strong. It felt like we never did. We did very little with them outside of the small group settings. He and I almost never spent one-on-one time together. We never just hung out together or talked deeply about personal things. And so for somebody wired the way I was, eventually I thought, you know, I got to talk to this guy about this. I was kind of puzzled by this. So one day I did say something to him, and I said, you know, I enjoy our times together, but I'm puzzled when you say that we're your closest friends, because I feel like it doesn't feel like we're very close to me. Like, we're not really talking with each other about deep things. We don't really hang out together. And it was a little bit of an awkward conversation, and he didn't take it very well. I realized sometime later, it caused a kind of a break in our relationship. I realized sometime later, as with a little more maturity, that he was, at that season of his life, was overwhelmed with responsibilities. And I think I probably, in retrospect, I probably sounded a little bit like a needy, whiny friend who was never satisfied no matter how much time you spend with them. I don't think that was really true, but I probably sounded like that to him. because he and his wife had four young children at the time. I think they were all 10 and under. He was working crazy long hours as a business executive. He had projects to manage. He had people reporting to him, and he was reporting to a company owner who was a little bit unpredictable. And so at any one day, his life could change because the owner would come in and say, hey, I got this great idea. Let's work on this. And it would create a mountain of work for him and his staff to attend to. And on top of all that, he had significant leadership responsibilities in our church community. So he had, you know, time that was required of him there. And then I came along to tell him that he wasn't spending enough time with me to call me his close friend. And so in retrospect, I realized that he probably wasn't really ready to hear that in that moment. But I felt like he just kind of dropped me as a friend. So if there was distance before, now there was a chasm. You know, and if he was closed before, now he was cold. And you know what? We never really did work that out. we never had the opportunity to sit down and talk this out and sort it out and say, okay, I did this, you did that. I had to work that out. I initially was hurt. I felt like it wasn't really something that I had caused. And I was like, what in the world? Why is he reacting this way? Thankfully, at that point, the Holy Spirit had already matured this fruit of love in my life enough that I didn't insult him, I didn't go after him, I didn't undermine him with our mutual friends, and he didn't do that either. But it took me a while till I could get to the point to pray a blessing on this man's life. I was able to get to there eventually, to just pray that God would bless him in his work, that God would bless his family, that God would provide him with friends that mutual friendships that were enjoyable to him and the other person. I was able to forgive him for the way I felt like he turned against me. If you were here in the spring, Roger Fretz was here and talked about dropping your end of the chain that connects you to a painful person in your life. I felt like I was able to do that, so much so that when I sat down to write out my notes to tell you the story, I realized I was a little fuzzy on the details about exactly what happened and why. But I felt like what happened was that God used that opportunity. We talked earlier about God working all things for my good. And I think one of the ways that God brought good out of that situation in my own life was to develop this gift of love and patience in my life just a little bit more in my own life, so that the next time I came into a rough relationship or a rough encounter with another person, and I've lived long enough that happened again after that, believe it or not, it didn't take me as long to look past my own pain and be able to hope for what was best for the other person, to get to the point where I could pray God's blessing on that person, even if the pain that they caused me or that they brought into my life wasn't fully resolved. So I don't tell you that story to tell you that I'm fully mature in this gift. I'm telling you that God has worked in my life in stages to bring more maturity and more growth. One of the underlying reasons for us to be preaching through the fruit of the Spirit this fall is to equip us as a faith community to deal with what I think of as the anxiety and the outrage that are kind of swirling around us in our public culture in this season, public conversations. And I think this is likely to get much worse as we go through the next year, as we approach another presidential election a year from now. But I'm firmly convinced that as followers of Jesus, you and I should not be filled up with nor primarily motivated by anxiety or fear or hostility or rage or any of those things. It's hard to avoid those things if you listen to public conversations, if you watch news or commentary on television, if you read a newspaper or online articles about the challenges facing our nation and the way people are responding to them. But I'm hoping that by addressing these matters now from a positive and constructive perspective, calling us to think seriously about and to ask the Holy Spirit to develop the fruit of the Spirit in our lives, that we'll be in a better position to face what I think are going to be even stronger and darker currents of all this stuff a year from now. I think it's going to grow over the next year. So I want to talk over the next several weeks together about the fruit of the Spirit as specific points of contrast to what I think we're being regularly and urgently invited into by the times that we live in, into anxiety and into fear and anger and hostility. So this I see as an opportunity for us to prepare ourselves for what's coming by inviting the Holy Spirit to further ripen the fruit of the Spirit within us, starting today, preparing ourselves for the times that we live in right now, but the times that I think are coming. So I want to invite you to not miss the opportunity as a second part of this conversation to join us at 9 o'clock on the next 7 Sundays. 6 of those Sundays will be gathered here at 9 o'clock in the morning for a study that we're calling Christians at Our Best. It's a study of how to apply the fruit of the Spirit in a very practical way in the conversations and relationships that they're functioning in our world today. It'll be a video and discussion-based study, so I'd urge you to be part of that so that you can also be formed by that part of this conversation in the next month and a half. But I want to end today with a challenge that's specific to this fruit of love. I want to give you something to, a task to do, something you to think about. But before I give you that, I want to give you a pre-challenge, and that is that if, as I've said, because this is the work of the Holy Spirit, if you have not accepted the forgiveness of Jesus' sacrifice for your sins, if you've not accepted Christ's forgiveness for your sins, and if you have not surrendered your life to Christ, I urge you to do that as a starting point. Because it's only then that we would expect that the Holy Spirit would be at work in your life in producing these fruit. But if you have done that, my challenge to you today is to pick two people that you will love in prayer this week. In fact, you might want to just close your eyes to see if the Holy Spirit wants to bring two names to your mind as I leave this challenge with you. The first person I want you to identify is someone who's not hard to love. It might be a dear friend, a child, a grandchild, maybe it's your spouse, someone who's not all that hard for you to love. But what I want you to do with that person this week is I want you to pray blessing into their life. You don't have to like everything the person does or everything that's true about them, to pray blessing in their life, that they would flourish in their work, flourish in their relationships, that they would understand God's call in their life more clearly and cooperate with God more fully. And you can probably guess what the other part of the challenge is. The second one is to pick someone who's harder for you to love, someone who's hard for you to love. It might be somebody who has hurt you or offended you. It might be somebody who's disappointed you or somebody who's not as close to you that you just struggle to think well of or to have hope for. It might be somebody who disagrees with you politically. If you're somebody who is really thinks of yourself as a strong Republican, it might be a friend of yours who's a Democrat and you just think, what in the world is with that person? If you're a strong Democrat and you just have really allied yourself there and you have a friend who's a strong Republican, you think, what is up with that person? Maybe it's that person. To get in this habit of praying blessing on people that we disagree with. Maybe the Holy Spirit brought some people to mind. If you want to write a name down or enter it in your phone, just remind yourself of who these two people are that you're going to pray for this week. I'm going to invite you to just pray for them at least three times. Not all within the next hour. Pray for them at least three times sometime in the next week that God would bless them, God would draw them to himself, God would resolve any challenges that they're struggling with, that they would flourish in God's purposes for them. Love them by praying that God would walk with them and draw them to himself. And allow the Holy Spirit to bring the fruit of love to just a little bit more ripeness within you this week. Lord God, we thank you that you don't call us to do these things on our own. Thank you, Holy Spirit, that your power is great and that you just can't help producing these things in our lives if we will stay out of your way and surrender to you and cooperate with you. And Lord, today on behalf of this gathered congregation, I say yes to you. I invite you to bring this fruit of love to full maturity in our lives. And Lord, may you bless and sanctify this next month and a half as we're on this journey together to look more and more like Jesus, to think intentionally about the ways that you're calling us to yield more of our lives to you so that we might look more like Jesus in the way that we conduct ourselves when we're not in prayer, when we're not in church. Lord, I pray that you would give my brothers and sisters, my friends gathered here, the capacity to pray blessing, to love the people around them in prayer and in word and deed this week. I ask you these things in Jesus' name. Amen.